All right. That is profound and very beautifully done. Thank you, Asia. The gospel is not all that complicated, is it? He went to the cross for us, and it is wonderfully simple, but simply wonderful, isn't it? All right, thank you. Why don't you take God's word and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, as we take just another step in, through these exciting, wonderful stories about the Lord Jesus, and here's another encounter that we see in his life, and it certainly applies to my life. And I want us to think this morning about Jesus and the wild men. Jesus and the wild men. Now, everybody, even kids, they know what a bully is, don't they? We know what a bully is, and I remember my first encounter with a bully. And my family lived in Jeffersonville at the time, and it was early elementary school, and it was some evening school event that was taking place, and I don't know just why or how it happened, but some bigger boy got my arm up behind my back and got me in what they call a hammer lock. And I mean to tell you, he just kept pulling and squeezing, and it hurt like crazy. And I was grimacing, and I was in trouble. And some little girl saw, this is the truth, some little girl saw what that boy was doing to me, and she went and got her mother. And that woman came and made that bigger boy let go of me, and I sure was glad about that. Everybody knows what a bully is. A bully tries to intimidate. A bully tries to scare you. A bully tries to strike fear into you, doesn't he? And the bully wants you to be frightful of them. There were a couple of men in Matthew chapter 8, and everybody was frightened of them. You know, we want to avoid a bully. Everybody wanted to avoid these two guys. And I want us to read this story and how Jesus encountered them and the difference he made in their lives, and be reminded of the difference he makes in lives today, in your life and in my life. So Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 is where we are. I want to ask you to rise to your feet as we always do. We show reverence for the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 28, here's what it says. When he is Jesus. When Jesus arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Be seated. Now, last Sunday, in the verses right in front of this, we saw Jesus tame a wild sea. Now he tames two wild men. We saw that on that Sea of Galilee, and the storms can just rush down those mountains surrounding that body of water, that he calmed the sea in a miraculous way. And here he calms two guys who are stormy themselves. Now, here are two men. They are the terror of the territory, okay? What are their names? We know the name of one of them. Over in Mark's account and Luke's account of this very same incident, he tells us the name of one was Legion. We don't know the name of the other man. But I tell you, there are some things we do know about these guys, and there are some things that kind of get our attention. Well, for starters, I tell you, they lived in a cemetery. That sounds kind of creepy, doesn't it? To live in a cemetery, make your abode there, sleeping among the graves. But let me just highlight, if you'd allow me, four things we know about these guys, all right? And let's put an A, B, C, and a D under this first point. You know, we're talking here about the wild men. A, they were demonized, all right? They were demonized. It said in verse 28, when Jesus arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming down from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Now, Matthew tells us that there were some evil spiritual forces involved in these guys. They had actually obtained possession of these two personalities. In the Message transliteration, it reads like this. It calls them madmen, victims of demons. Now, we understand what it is to be oppressed by demonic spirits and demonic spirits, evil forces, forces of fallen angels. We understand what it means to be oppressed by evil spiritual forces. And I think everybody deals with that. Evil spiritual forces bring upon us doubts and fears and anxiety and worry. Evil spiritual forces cause bitterness in our heart. Evil spiritual forces try to plant some negative thoughts and try to keep them there, have them hover there. Some improper, impure thoughts. All these are from evil spiritual forces. If there's some stronghold in your life, it's from some evil spiritual force. It's prompted by the devil. He and his workers are behind that. Anything that is discouraging to us, anything that would be a stronghold that's of a negative nature, where's that come from? It comes from the enemy, who loves to oppress people, all right? But there's a gigantic difference between demonic oppression and demonic possession, all right? These two guys were possessed by the devil. These were two wide-eyed guys, and the devil just had them. Now, sometimes people might ask, well, is it possible for a Christian to be demon-possessed? You may have asked that question. You may have heard somebody ask that question. I want to tell you, it is not possible for a Christian to be demon-possessed. It absolutely is possible, and it's very real, that we'd be demon-oppressed. But here's the thing. If Jesus owns you, the devil can't own what Jesus owns, all right? If you're the property of the Holy Spirit, Satan cannot own you. And so you can't be demon-oppressed. You can't be demon-possessed if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here are some guys, and there's an issue with their sanity. They are demented. And another question people might ask then, well, does that mean there is that everybody who has mental issues is demonically possessed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You see, somebody could have problems of a mental nature, but that doesn't mean they're possessed by the devil. But I will tell you this, that everybody who's possessed by the devil will demonstrate some bizarre behavior, all right? And there's some bizarre behavior that takes place in our world. This demon thing, it's not just, well, this is some archaic way that people understood bizarre behavior back then. I'm going to tell you, there's still bizarre behavior today. There are still demonic forces today. There's still demon possession sometimes today. And I wonder if some of this crazy criminal behavior that we might see that's really far out is prompted by some demonic possession type stuff. Okay? So this is real, but we don't want to make it and act like anybody who has an emotional problem is demon possessed. Absolutely not. Now, we can say, A, these guys were demonized, okay? And we've already alluded to this. B, they were dangerous. Okay? They were dangerous. Verse 28 ends like this. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. These two guys struck terror into people who lived in that region. They were so intimidated, nobody even wanted to go where they were. You steered clear of where these guys were. They scared people to death. They scared the daylights out of everybody. Over in Mark's account in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, he described Legion, one of those guys, with these terms. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. I mean, to tell you, this guy is absolutely incorrigible. He is so far out. He's today's label, they might call him a catatonic schizophrenic. Just that superhuman strength. He's got it, okay? And we know where it came from in his situation. Now, is it easy to see why people were scared to death of him? I wouldn't want to go around this guy, and you wouldn't either. People avoided him like the plague. Now, these wild men, they are A, demonized, B, dangerous, C, I'm going to use the word dead, okay? And I don't mean they're physically dead, but I'm going to tell you they're living on the edge of death. Literally, staying up in the cemetery, sleeping among the bodies of lifeless people. That sounds a little different, doesn't it? And for a lot of people, even to be in a cemetery at night is kind of a scary thought, isn't it? And so here's the situation. These guys aren't physically dead, but they're living on the edge of death, okay? And you can almost imagine their physical appearance, their hair likely caked with mud and blood. physically, a foul odor about them that you couldn't even stand. And Luke chapter 8, verse 21 says, Legion didn't wear any clothes. And so these guys are a mess. They're living on the edge of death, okay? They are demonized. They're dangerous. They are dead for all practical purposes. And they're defeated, okay? I mean, to tell you, these guys are virtually losing out on everything. They didn't have any family life. They're separated from their families, from their friends. They couldn't go to work. They couldn't go to church. They couldn't be around people. They didn't have a real home. They're banished. They are rejected. They're hurting in a big way. Mark chapter 5, verse 5 describes Legion like this. It says, day and night among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Here's a guy that you can almost hear those shrieks piercing through the night and echoing down into the town. Maybe a little child, and everybody knows about Legion. A little child hears that shriek and runs into her daddy's arms and says, Daddy, don't let Legion get me. I mean, it's just a frightful situation. These guys are defeated, all right? They're in a bad way, and they're down, almost out, almost destroyed, and it almost looks like it would be a helpless situation for them, doesn't it? Now, here are these two wild men, demonized, dangerous, dead, almost defeated. But I want to tell you, these wild men met the willing master, okay? Jesus comes into the scene here. Here's some miserable souls who encounter the mighty Savior, and things are about to change. Now, here's Jesus. He and his disciples, they just land on the lakeshore. They've just almost drowned in a storm. And you know, the disciples are probably kind of anxious anyway. And then here come these crazy guys sprinting down the mountainside at them. And these disciples, they would have been scared. But I want to tell you, Jesus wasn't scared. His smoothometer didn't go up one bleep, okay? He was just cool and calm, and he confronts this situation. Now, I want to think about, as we think about the willing master, I'm going to think about a couple of things here. And let's put an A in this outline and say something about Jesus' perception, okay? Jesus' perception. How did Jesus perceive this situation? He perceived it with calm, but how did he perceive these people? He saw them as men. I want to tell you, other people saw them as monsters, but Jesus saw them as men, didn't he? And it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 8, he said to Legion, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Now, demonic forces had made Legion less than a man, but Jesus saw him as a man, and he saw what he could be. I want to tell you, friends, here's a beautiful thought, and that is that Jesus sees the potential in people. Jesus doesn't just see how we are or how we used to be, but he sees how we can be. And aren't you glad about that? He sees our potential. And it's amazing what Jesus can do with a life when that life is laid before him and presented to him. It's amazing the life he can give you back. I'm going to tell you, you give Jesus the crab apple of your life and he can turn it into a golden delicious, all right? You give Jesus the thorn of your life and he can make a beautiful rose out of it. You give Jesus a little acorn, and he can turn it into a mighty oak. Just look in the Word of God about people that he transformed and turned around. He took Jacob, who was known as a trickster, and he made him Israel, and led him to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He took Peter, that cursing fisherman, and he turned him into a mighty man of God, didn't he? He took Paul, that murderous man who hated the gospel and hated Christians, and he made him a tremendous death-defying missionary, didn't he? He can just do things with people, and Jesus perceived what this man could be. But I want you to notice with me not only Jesus' perception, but Jesus' power as well. Jesus' power. And you see, it's going to take some power to do something in this situation. It's going to take some power to transform Legion and his maniac friend. Now, this scene becomes a battleground, all right? It is a scene of spiritual warfare. And I want to shift over to Mark's account and read you some verses of Mark's account here in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, verse 6, it says, when he, and this is Legion, when Legion saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Now, he falls on his knees before Jesus, but then the very next verse says, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." I want to tell you, there's a confrontation taking place here. There is a battleground that is unfolding. There is a struggle of epic proportions. And here's a vacillation between, here's a man who's been aligned with the devil, serving his master. And here's another master that stands before him and invites him to come. And there is a battle and a struggle between God and the devil, between good and evil. And I believe that about every person in this room has encountered some of that struggle, haven't you? I mean, the struggles still go on, don't they? There are the temptations. We sense that. You know, we see Jesus here. We see Jesus loving us. We see Jesus having died on the cross for us. And it wasn't easy, but it was worth it, he said. But he did that. And we sense his love. And we sense his attraction. We sense that pull and desire to please him. But over here, here's somebody else. There's the enemy. There's the struggle. There's the tug. There's the temptation that looks so enticing and so inviting, and we feel so weak sometimes in that position where we're in, and the tug of the enemy is tough, and it's a rugged situation. We see how this works, don't we? But I want to tell you, as Kim cited that verse, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The power of Jesus is greater than the power of the devil. And when the devil says no, we can say yes to God. When the devil says, don't follow Jesus, we can say, I'm going to do that. We can align ourselves with him, and he can lead us in the right direction. Now, here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is greater than our enemy. I heard this story about this little boy who went to Sunday school, and the lesson was about the devil. And he was kind of bothered by it. He went home, and he said, Daddy, he said, is the devil stronger than I am? His dad said, yes, I believe the devil is probably stronger than you are. And the little boy said, well, Daddy, is the devil stronger than you are? And the daddy said, yes, I believe the devil is stronger than I am. The little boy said, well, Daddy, is the devil stronger than Jesus? And the dad said, no, the devil's not stronger than Jesus. The little boy looked up at his dad and said, then I'm not going to be scared of the devil. We don't have to be scared of the devil, do we? Because Jesus is stronger than the devil. Now, we see what happens here, and we see that there's a stronghold of Satan through demonic possession in this guy. He's the property of the devil. But we're seeing that the strongholds of the enemy can be broken by the power of the one who created the universe and who loves you immensely. And his power can break the chains. Now, I'll tell you, as this story unfolded, and we already read the entire story. You saw where Jesus takes the evil spirits and releases them out of this man, drives them out of this man. They go into these hogs, and the hogs plunge down the mountainside into their death there. But there is something here that you see. And that is that the people who owned those hogs and the people in the town, they were unhappy about that. You know what they did? They valued the hogs greater than the men. They put a greater premium on money than men here, on stuff than souls. Greed had a stronghold on them, didn't it? And the greed is very real in this situation. Now, there's a phenomenal supernatural healing that takes place here. And this is a wonderful thing here. But here these people in town, they don't want this to happen. It says in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, it kind of unfolds in some more detail. They, the evil spirits, begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. These demonic spirits know their eventual abode is going to be where? It's going to be hell. They're going to end up in hell. They said, we don't want to go there yet. Let us go out of these guys and let us go over into those pigs. Jesus said, get out of here. And sets the men free from the demonic possession. The demons go into the pigs. The pigs plunge down the mountainside again and into the lake. And what are the people upset about, the people in the town? They're upset because the monetary value of the hogs exceeds the value of two individuals. They're not going to have to be afraid of these guys anymore. They're not going to have to live in terror anymore. They're not going to have to be afraid to go to the cemetery anymore because those guys are there. But you'd think they'd be delighted at the presence of Jesus. I mean, here is Jesus, the Son of God, right here among us. They say, we don't want you here. We'd rather have things the way we like them. We'd rather have our stuff than a Savior. And they dismiss Jesus. Now, somebody might ask, what Jesus did there, was he proper in doing that? Those weren't his hogs. Yes, they were. They really were. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 and 11 says, God speaking here, he says, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. Jesus said, those are my hogs, and those are my men, and I'd rather my men be set free, and we can do without those hogs. But the people didn't go along with that. I want to tell you, folks, there's a reminder here for us that we need to get our priorities straight, okay? We can't put possessions above people. We can't put success above the Savior. Whether it's academic success, athletic success, business success, none of those things can be above Jesus. And he reminds us here that we got to get our priorities up just right, don't we? And he sets these people straight here, and we need to put people over things. Now, here is Jesus, and he's teaching us a kind of a lesson here that if you value other things above him, your priorities are messed up. Need to get them right. Need to get straightened out. Need to get your values right. But there's a reminder that Jesus can break chains. He can break the chains of greed, which is very prominent in this situation. He can break the chains of lust. He can break the chains of materialism. He can break the chains of sexual addiction. He can break the chains of alcohol or a drug addiction. He can break the chains of self-centeredness. He can break the chains of an unforgiving spirit, the chains of pride that say it's all about me, and if I'm not happy, then I'm not pleased. Jesus is so strong that he can win the battles in the spiritual battlefield, can't he? And in the spiritual warfare. Now, having said something about the wild men, having observed the willing master, let's just go back and pick up something about this wonderful miracle. Let's say a little bit more about what happened to this guy named Legion. And again, I just want to read some from Mark's account because he fills in some additional details. In Mark chapter 5, verse 8, it says, for Jesus had said to Legion, come out of this man, you evil spirit. For Jesus had said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. And these evil spirits come out of Legion, go into the hogs perish. Now, I want to pick it up again at verse 15. When they, and this is the people of the town, come to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, Jesus takes this guy and he changes him from the inside out. He said he's sitting there and now he's clothed and now he's in his right mind. You know, when Jesus changes people, he changes people from the inside out, doesn't he? Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, I got some issues going on in my life, and when I can quit drinking, or I can quit smoking dope, or I can quit tobacco, or I can do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get it all cleared up, then I'm going to start going to church, or then I'm going to come to Christ. People say that. You know what? That's a improper order, isn't it? You come to him. Your problem is not tobacco, okay? Your problem is not drugs. Your problem is not an addiction or whatever. Your problem is a lost soul. Your problem is a heart without Jesus. And when you come to him and let him give you that, then he helps with the other things, okay? He works from the inside out, doesn't he? And that's exactly what he did with this guy. And that's the way he solves problems. So you see that we're thinking about this wonderful miracle. Let's put an A, B, and a C under this outline as we work toward the finish line. A, he changed Legion, all right? He changed Legion. Now, Legion, he's changed, but he's now under control, okay? Remember now, this is the guy that parents warned their kids about. This is the guy that was so horrible and bad and scared everybody to death. This is the guy whose picture you'd see on the evening news, all right? But you're not going to see it anymore. You're not going to see it anymore because this is not the same guy. What did it say in verse 15? When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. Jesus changed him. Jesus controlled him. And now Jesus challenges him. He changes him. He controls him. He challenges him. Now, this is interesting. This guy says, hey, Jesus, let me go with you now. I want to be on your team. Jesus said, no, I got a different plan for you. Now, these people didn't want Jesus with them, okay? The people in the territory there. But Jesus wanted them with him. So what does he do? He leaves this man as a missionary. And Jesus is going to go on, but he leaves Legion right here. It says in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now here's a guy who's got a story to tell. And I want to tell you, I believe I'm looking at some people who could have a story to tell. And if he has come into your life, if by his blood he has forgiven your sins, if he's been the mainstay in your life, if he's the shoulder you lean on, if he's the one who comforts you by his sweet spirit and by his holy word, if he's the one who's with you every single second of every single day and every single step you take, then you need to share that story, don't you? There's a world out there of empty people who are looking for something. We need to be looking for the people who are looking for something, don't we? And we need to be willing to share. And I know we can't force things on anybody, can't shove anything down anybody's throat, but we need to make him our Savior. We need to profess him as this man is in the process of doing, and then we need to say, God, I'm here, and Lord, if you would use me, I am ready and willing and able with your help. I surrender to you, and I want you to use me. I want you to make a difference in me. And it says that this guy, Jesus told him, and he went out to the Decapolis. That word deca means 10. Polis was the ancient word for city. The 10 cities. He saw those 10 cities as 10 bells to ring for Jesus, all right? He went out there, and he got busy telling people that his life was different. I want you to just kind of, again, put your sanctified imagination to work, if you would. And see this little village and see some children out playing in the streets, see some people outside, and hear somebody shout out, Legion's coming! And see those little kids dart inside the house and see everybody else move inside their house quickly and see the door slammed and the locks bolted. But then there's the house that was Legion's house, and there's his little boy, and he's looking out the window. And he sees, as his daddy grows closer to him, he sees that his daddy has his clothes on, and he sees that his daddy's hair is combed. And he listens, and he can hear that his daddy is singing a song. And he begins to make his way out through the door to where his dad is coming. And other people begin to peer out through their doors. And you look and see, and here's this little boy, and he is in the arms of Legion. And he says, Daddy, I said, Daddy, you're different. Daddy, you didn't storm into the house and knock over the table and hit mommy and push us kids down. Daddy, what's happened? And the neighbors come out. And they look and they say, Legion, you're not the same man. what's happened to you? And Legion says, I am not the same man because I have met a man. I have met the God-man, Jesus, and he has changed me, and I'm going to live my life in a way to honor him and help others see him and be changed as well. Would you bow your head with me? What a phenomenal story this is. It's a story of the thrilling restoration of a broken person. And God, you're still in the business of doing that. And Lord, all of us are broken by sin and to different degrees and different capacities, Lord. But you can put us back together again. Thank you for that. And Lord, those who have come to you and received that gift of amazing grace by kneeling at the foot of the cross and saying, Jesus, save me. Those who have come to you and meant it, Lord, may we not take your love and your ability for granted. And may we just allow you to go through us and flow through us and live your life through us, God. And maybe we be on our toes seeking opportunities to shine for you and to show the world the difference Jesus makes. Lord, there are people who haven't yet found you, haven't yet received you. People in that same boat as the folks in the town who said, we'd rather have our own stuff than have a Jesus who upsets the apple cart. Lord, there are people who would rather do it their way than your way. But God, that's tragic. For these people sent Jesus away, and it's so sad to send Jesus away when he can make all the difference for now and eternity, God. And Lord, we know if we would send you away and we would leave this life lost, we'd be separated from you in hell forever and ever. God, we know you don't want that. We don't want that. So Father, I'm praying that those who might be watching this via computer or their smartphone or whatever, who know they're lost or are not sure where they stand, I pray that even right now they would settle this matter with a sincere but an honest, repentant prayer and say, God, I am sorry for my sins. Lord, change my life. Lord, turn me around. Lord, take over. And God, I want you, the one who has mercy on broken people, I want you to take the full realm of control in my life. God, if there's some here that need to make that decision for you, and maybe they're saved, but they need to say, Lord, I want to plant my feet here. I want to be a member of this body of believers. I want to serve you here. May they meet me at this next step table and share that. But God, especially those who aren't saved or aren't sure, God, may they not walk out these doors today with that same attitude to send Jesus away and choose something else instead of the Jesus that can make all the difference in the world. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you for that open arm that you have toward us and that desire to receive us. And may we step into your presence and walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tom Best is the deacon of the month. Tom, if you'd come and close us, and if there's some commitment in your heart that needs to be nailed down, I'll be over here waiting to visit with you.